Praise the Lord. Dear friends, let us start our reflections with a prayer. A prayer using Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Amen. Dear friends, we saw that the Bible is a book, the most important book, the bestseller in all languages in which it was published, the book that transforms lives and fashions history. It is a collection of 73 books, but at the same time it is one book. There are hundreds of authors behind this one book, but in reality there is only one true author, and that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So the Bible is the Word of God written down in human words. God has used many human agents to transmit His word, to put to writing. So today we want to focus our attention on this particular aspect, the Word of God in human words, or rather the interpretation of the Bible. Bible is the revealed Word of God, the inspired Word of God. At the same time, this inspired Word of God is written down by human beings who lived at a time that is quite far away from us, about 3,000 years ago. The Bible has a history of about 1,000 years of making. Around 1000 BC it started, and it was completed only at the end of the 1st century AD. So over 1,000 years of history has gone behind the writing of these 73 books. And the same also, this book or these books were written in a language different from our own. We have seen that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew language and partly also in Aramaic or Greek, and the entire New Testament was written in Greek. And the culture was different from ours. The context in which these revelations took place and the words were written down were also different. Hence, we need to interpret, we need to understand this word, the written word of God. Here again, we turn to the church's document of Dei Verbum for guidance. In number 12 of the church Vatican document, we read, seeing that in sacred scripture, God speaks through men in human fashion, it follows that the interpreter of sacred scripture, if he is to ascertain what God has wished to communicate to us, should carefully search out the meaning which the sacred writers really had in mind, that meaning which God thought well to manifest through the medium of their words. So this is a task the church is entrusting upon us, in order to understand the meaning of the word, in order to understand what God is telling us. We have to know what type of literature we are dealing with. What did the author mean when he wrote it? How are we to understand it? So in order to understand the word of God, the church tells us that we have to attend to various things. For example, the culture of the people in which this Bible originated, or in which the events that are being narrated in the Bible took place, the culture. the mentality of the people who were the instruments of this revelation, their beliefs, their world view. How did they conceive the world? For example, what was the picture of the world? There was a geocentric concept of the world, even as late as the 16th and 17th century AD, that they thought that the world, the earth, is the center and stable, standing stable, fixed on the waters, and around this earth the sun is rotating. The geocentric, the earth-centered vision. And it is in this context that the miracle of the sun reported in the book of Joshua is being narrated. That Joshua told the sun to stand still and also to moon to stand still so that he can win the war before it gets dark. So in order to understand a particular passage, we should know what type of world vision they had. Or when God is said to be sitting high above the heavens, what is heaven? What is earth? What is the relation? What was the world view? We have to understand also the various customs prevalent in those times. For example, there is a custom of exchanging of the shoes or slippers. When Boaz was striking a deal with his cousin about the property that Naomi was going to sell and also concerning the future of Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, Boaz said, well, Naomi is selling her property and you are the one who are entitled to buy it. Why he is entitled? We should know the law that was prevalent at that time. If a person dies without leaving an heir, without having sons, the brother or the next of kin, the next relative, is to marry that particular woman, the widow, and raise children for the deceased brother. And the child born of this woman will be known as the child of the dead deceased person. And that the property, the land also would go to this particular relative who marries the wife. Now, this is one practice, and that's why Boaz is telling, I am not the one entitled, there is one who is closer to you to marry you and to redeem the property. And the next, I think, when this relative refuses to accept the right and redeem the property, then Boaz makes an agreement, and his cousin takes off the shoes and gives to Boaz, saying, well, I agree with it. So this taking of the shoes is a practice prevalent at that time, and this practice is equivalent to signing a treaty on a registered paper and registering it with the government. So these are the practices that one should keep in mind in order to understand certain events in the Bible. Another practice, for example, is relevant as far as Abraham and Sarah was concerned. Sarah was old and she was a widow and she could not have children. And at that juncture, Sarah gave her Egyptian slave Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham had a son from Hagar. This would look rather scandalous for us, but not so for the people of that time. Because it was a prevalent custom that when the wife is barren, the husband is entitled to have a child from the maidservant or the slave of the wife. But the child born of the servant or the slave will not be considered as a son or daughter of the slave, but as of the legal wife. So this is the legal system prevalent in the time of Abraham. So such practices are important in order to understand the Bible. So we should know the customs, practices, etc. We should also know the peculiarities of the language. For example, the Semitic language, Hebrew, has its own specialities, peculiarities. The poverty of words. There are not too many words in the Hebrew language, and they have a very difficult way of expressing something abstract. Abstract concepts are presented in a pictorial way. So in order to speak about the transcendence of God, The Bible would say that he is sitting above the heavens. He is far high above. Such special aspects of the language also should be considered if you want to understand the meaning of the Bible. And above and beyond all this, there are the literary forms that one has to attend to. The Vatican document in the above said number continues to tell us, in determining the intention, number 12, in determining the intention of the sacred writers, attention must be paid inter alia to literary forms. For the fact is that truth is differently presented and expressed in the various types of historical writings, in prophetical and poetical texts, and in other forms of literary expression. Hence, the exegete must look for that meaning which the sacred writer, in a determined situation and given circumstances of his time and culture, intended to express and did in fact express through the medium of a contemporary literary form. So various types of literature, literary forms are present in the Bible. I would like to mention a few. History is the most important literary form. And we have historical books in the Bible, especially six books, the first and second Samuel, first and second Kings, and first and second Chronicles. These are six historical books. And also the book of Ezra and Nehemiah present pure history, like any other historical books. But that doesn't mean that every book in the Bible is a historical book. For example, the book of Genesis, it has history behind it, but all that is written in the book of Genesis is not pure history as a historical book. So there are historical books, but there are also other types of literature. There are historical novels or novella, for example. The book of Ruth has a nucleus of historical truth, but it is presented, it is conceived as a short story or a novella. The book of Judith or Tobit, they are beautiful novels. With history behind it. The story of Joseph as narrated in the book of Genesis is another type of literature of novella. We have law courts, pure law courts in the Bible, like any other legal text. For example, the book of Exodus, chapters 20 to 23, we have the court of the covenant. Or Leviticus chapter 17 to 26, we have the holiness code. Or the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16 to 26, you have the Deuteronomic code. These are pure legal texts, like comparable to any other legal text. So we have legal codes, law codes in the Bible. We have prophecies. The entire collection of 18 books are considered prophetic books. And prophecy doesn't mean predictions alone. Of course, the prophets did foretell something that is to come. They foretold the coming of the Messiah. They foretold the coming of destruction, punishment. But these are not only the prophecies. The prophecy is the word of God. Prophets are those who pronounce God's word authoritatively. So the books of prophets are considered as God's word, and they are not to be taken all as historical documents. We have homily, for example, sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of four sermons of Moses. So at least it is presented. Moses is addressing the Israelite people encamped on the eastern bank of River Jordan in the plains of Moab before they cross into the promised land. And Moses is aware that he is not going to be with them because God has forbidden him to enter the promised land. Now he is warning the people about all the dangers that they would encounter in the promised land. So it is presented. The book of Deuteronomy is conceived and presented as a book of homilies, but not necessarily historical homilies, not exactly as Moses said. That is the particular literary form the sacred author has chosen to communicate the word of God. We have poems, for example, in the Bible. the entire collection of 150 psalms. They are liturgical poems or prayer songs. And the poems have its own laws of expression. You don't take poetry as a historical book. You don't understand poetic images as in a literal way. You don't see God breathing out fire or smoke from his nostrils, even though the psalm tells us. We don't conceive of God flying on the wings of the wind. It is a poetic image. And these images have to be understood and interpreted. It speaks about the omnipresence of God. The wind is the fastest thing that they knew at that time. And if God is flying on the wings of the wind, they wanted to say God is present. When you call, he will be there. So the omnipresence of God, somehow conveyed through the medium or image of speed. So the poetry has to be understood not as in a literal sense. We have drama, for example, in the Bible. The book of Job is one of the world classical dramas. The best drama in the world, they would say, in the world literature. And this drama has its own laws. We cannot take everything in a literal sense. The book of Job has an introduction and a conclusion. The introduction somehow presents the theme. Job, the rich man, who was faithful to God, a saintly person. And Satan became jealous of him and he wanted to tempt Job and make him fall. And God allows Satan to tempt Job because God was sure and God knew that Job could take the temptation and he would still remain faithful to God. So all on a sudden, Job loses everything. He lost his property, his children, his house, everything was destroyed. All the wealth was gone. And the next step, his body was racked with pain. He became a bleeding wound. His health lost, his property, everything is gone. A miserable person. And in all this, he did not commit any sin, it is said. Then comes the center of the book, a conversation. Conversation, dialogue between Job and three friends. And in this dialogue, a particular truth is being revealed. The question is being asked. The central question of the book of Job is, why is it that an innocent person should suffer when the criminals, sinners, thrive, prosper, they become wealthy, they become healthy? Why is it such a saintly person should suffer? So the various traditional answers are being presented through the three different friends of Job, and finally, none of these answers are valid. Then comes the new character Elihu, and finally God speaks from the whirlwind, the storm. And God declares Job as just person. And what is the meaning of all this? The central message of the book of Job presented through this drama is the suffering of the just is a mystery. The Bible doesn't explain why Job suffered. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why is it that innocence should suffer. But the Bible tells us how the suffering could be taken, how it can be accepted and made use of for growth. And the ultimate answer comes only from the cross of Jesus. So we have drama in the Bible. We have satire, for example, the book of Jonah. Jonah is presented as a prophet who flees from his duty to proclaim the word of God. A prophet who is supposed to be the cream of the people of Israel. The one who is to communicate God's word is now fleeing from God's word. An unfaithful coward, a fleeing prophet. And this particular prophet is now forced to come to Nineveh and he pronounces just a few words. In 40 days, God is going to destroy the city. And then he goes and waits to see the city being destroyed. But something unexpected happened. The Ninevites repented. And God changed his mind, it is said. It's not that God changed his mind. God doesn't change his mind. So there was a change of mind in the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So the Gentiles who did not know the true God now comes to listen to the word of God from a prophet, and they are converted so quickly, and God does not punish them. So all the threats of punishment is only to lead people to conversion. And together with this, the Bible is telling us that Jonah, even though he's a prophet, is much worse than the people of Assyria or Ninevites. In fact, Jonah is not the center figure. The whole message is the people of Israel, who had been traditionally known as the people of God, with whom God had made the covenant, who knew the will of God exactly, do not follow that will. Whereas the Gentiles, whom the Israelites considered as pagans, as those who are condemned to hell, are much better than the so-called people of God. So this is a satire made to open the eyes of Israel. So there are various types of literature. So what I mean to say, or what the Sikh Council is telling us, we don't have to take everything literally. There are pronouncements taken to be literally, but not everything. For example, the parables Jesus told, they are not histories. Neither the parable of the Good Samaritan nor the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. These are not historical facts or events that Jesus is narrating. Jesus is giving some examples. And parable, the word parable comes from parabolein, to throw nearby, parallel to. Two realities are presented parallel, and world, heavenly reality and an earthly reality. In order to explain the unseeable, the invisible heavenly reality, you present a visible earthly reality. An anecdote from everyday life, an event from everyday life, is taken and presented as an example. So what is important is the message behind the parable. Jesus is telling a parable to convey a message. The parable of the Good Samaritan has the message at the end: go and do likewise. You will see on your way of life, on your ways, people who are wounded, people who are lonely, people who need sympathy and care. Go and do exactly as the Samaritan did. That is the message. Not to ask who the Samaritan was, where did this happen, etc. So we have to understand what type of literature we are dealing with in order to understand the message. Again, in order to understand the word of God, we have to see the message in context. The text has to be understood from the context. Bible is not written as individual verses, even though we have verses here. For example, the book of Proverbs or the book of Sirach, they are aphorisms, proverbs. Okay, each verse is independent in itself, but not the other books. So we have to see what this Bible passage means in the context, situated in the context, and then we can understand. The text has to be understood in context, not out of context. Another important element we have to keep in mind, that God reveals himself progressively. Not the whole truth is given at the beginning. So there is a growth in revelation. So what is important is the New Testament. And of the New Testament, the most important thing writing is the Gospels. So we have to take this progressive revelation into consideration. We have also to keep in mind that when there are doubts about the meaning of a text, what is important and definitive is the teaching authority of the church. We have to keep in mind that the written word is not the only source of revelation. The tradition of the church also has to be taken into account, because the Bible itself rose out of the tradition. So these are some of the main aspects that we have to keep in mind when we read and try to understand the scripture. One more thing to keep in mind is what is important and essential for our life. Bible is the message of salvation. This essential message is presented in a simple language. When there is difficulty to understand, we have to be cautious about understanding it and interpreting it and listen to the interpretation of the authority, the magisterium of the church. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word as a lamp in our path. We thank you for revealing us your will and talking to us as a father to children, as a friend to friends. Enable us to understand your message. Enable us to accept your word. Strengthen our heart and our decision to follow it. Send us your spirit. Enlighten us, strengthen us, guide us, lead us. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.